what justification is. The fact that the Lord Jesus, in dying on the cross,
made provision to remove our sin. And at the same time, provide for us, based upon our trust in Him and Him alone, eternal righteousness. That's justification. The Lord Jesus did it all. All to Him we owe. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know about the glorious truth of justification. If you're still trying to figure out how to get to heaven, justification is what you need. It's found in Christ. And it's found in Christ alone. Let's take a moment, please, and enter into the presence of the Lord through the avenue of prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege that we have this morning to gather in the name of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You that we can know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank You that we have the privilege of access right into Your very presence through prayer because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You've told us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we are thankful for the privilege of access to You through Him. Help us this morning as we meditate upon the truth of Your Word, as we look at what Your Word says, that You would direct our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we would surrender ourselves to the truth of Your Word. And as a result of looking at Your Word, we might be changed for Your glory's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. You know, I've had the privilege over the last year plus of working regularly with the teenagers. And one of the things that I have learned in the process of working with the teenagers is, while I feel young in here, I feel old in there. Because a lot of the illustrations that I want to bring out, I think, they have no idea what I'm talking about. For instance, I'm going to bring up a commercial from years ago that you will remember, and probably they will not. There's a commercial that went something like this. How do you spell relief? And you remember, R-O-L-A-I-D-F, Rolaids. Now, what teenager remembers that commercial? They weren't even alive when that commercial was running. So I sometimes feel really, really old in that context. But this commercial does help us to get a little bit of a glimpse as to what's going on in Mark chapter 6. Sometimes our literal plate is full and it requires an antacid. And sometimes our figurative plate is full and it requires spiritual relief. And that is the context that we have the privilege of entering into this morning. Where do you go for refreshment or rest spiritually? Where do you go when you are feeling drained spiritually? And the Lord Jesus gives us some insight here, and the scriptures in their entirety give us places to go and some suggestions for when we are feeling weak spiritually. Where do you spell relief? How do you spell relief? And that's what we want to see this morning from Mark chapter 6. I invite you to turn there and look, please, with me at verse number 14. Now, I want to give you the text or the context here. You remember, we looked at the Lord Jesus sending His disciples out. And they were going to go into the villages and towns in a circuit, and they were going to teach, and they were going to preach, and He gave them the understanding that they would be rejected in many of these places, and He gave them insight about this. As they went out and fulfilled the mission that they were called to, something amazing happened. You know what that amazing thing was? They accomplished the task. The word was spreading, and that's what we see in verse number 14. Look what it says there. Now King Herod heard of Him, the Lord Jesus, for His name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. And it goes on to describe Herod's dealings with John the Baptist. We're not going to take the time to deal with this because we dealt with this earlier on in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We went through John the Baptist and all that went on with him. But we want to know this. The disciples went out with the message and it accomplished its purpose. The word was spreading so far that it went to the king of the land. King Herod heard of the message, so they were effective in their ministry. And then at the end of that ministry appointed time, they come back and gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Take a look there, please. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they've gone on their mission, and it was effective. And then they come back. Obviously, there was a pre-appointed time for them to meet, probably in Capernaum. So they met with the Lord Jesus in Capernaum, and they're reporting that you can imagine there was probably some excitement, some eagerness of reporting. Hey, listen, the Lord used me to heal this disease and to cast out this demon in this circumstance, in this town. And when we were there, we had the privilege of preaching the kingdom of God, that you were come, and they were to accept you, and they were to repent on behalf of their own spiritual condition so they could accept you as king. And so they're reporting. You can expect this enthusiasm that was going on there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And the Lord Jesus sees this is good, but there's a need. And the need is, no matter where we go, people are coming and going. And it's not the same people. One group comes, another group goes. As soon as that group leaves, another group is coming. There's just this constant grouping of people that is flocking to Jesus and now to his disciples because of this miraculous power. Everyone likes to see a trick. Everyone likes to see magic. Everyone is appealed toward those things that they can't explain. And so the Lord Jesus is there. There's a problem. We don't even have time to eat. So here's the directive in verse number 30. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Jesus saw their need for relief from the busyness. Now listen, just look at your life. There's anxieties. There is work. There are pressures. There are cares, there are challenges, and all of these things contribute together to make it hard to rest, hard to be refreshed. We do not live a leisurely life. We do not live a life that bodes itself toward long periods of time that we can just consider our thoughts. And the Lord Jesus tells his disciples in the midst of a circumstance very similar to that, listen, you need to take a break. In the process of this, there are three characteristics of this solution that Jesus gave them that I want us to note. This is not our main outline. This is really more of an aside. But there are three characteristics of this rest that he calls them to. The first characteristic is it's apart. What he says, come aside. It's away from the normal activities. Sometimes we have to take a break from the things that are normal in our life so we can get a clearer perspective. Not only is it apart, it is also alone. He says, by yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean Peter, you go by yourself, and John, you go by yourself, and James, you go by yourself. No, get aside by yourself so that there's not this constant stream of people coming and going. Alone. That's a second characteristic of this solution that the Lord Jesus gives. And then there's a third. It's a technical word. Ready? A while. Well, could you please tell me, please, can someone define for me what a while means? It's not really definitive, is it? Well, I'm glad it's not definitive, because as we see this context, we're going to see that a while does not mean very long. as we read the next portion of the Lord Jesus and his disciples following this directive, we're going to have to determine how long is a while and how much by yourselves time and where were there any different activities that were going on during this time. Okay, so he sees them, they're coming back from this journey. They're telling him all the things that are going on. He says, listen, you need to take a break. Let's go aside by ourselves for a while. Let's read verse 32. So they departed. There's obedience. They departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. I'm not sure if your King James Bible has a desert place or a wilderness place. It doesn't have to do with sand and a wilderness. It has to do with an alone and isolated location. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. So they're obeying. Then we have this really wonderful word in verse number 33. What does it say? But. It's a big problem. They have all these plans. But let's see what really happens. It says in verse 33, but the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them. So much for that by ourselves, a while, and apart thing. They arrived before them, and they came together to him. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. I wonder how long he spent. Verse 35. When the day was now far spent. Are you getting it? Listen, I appreciate what the Lord Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, that it's important for us sometimes to get out of the normal activities of our lives by ourselves, maybe with our family, and for a specific amount of time to get a rest and a break. But in the very context of it, that's not what happens. And this isn't one of those magical, okay, we're going to supply another story type thing here, where Mark is bringing a something that happened later on in Jesus' ministry. This is the very next thing on Jesus' agenda. And that is this. As they go to this apart place, this deserted location, and as they're going to have their a while resting, the crowds surround them, and instead of doing what they had intended, they did what they always did. They ministered and they taught. Friends, you can't get away from truth and you can't get away from the life that we live. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you had better be ready to minister. It is your responsibility. Not only is it your responsibility, ready? It's part of the solution. Part of the solution to anxiety and busyness and frustration and discouragement is to keep on being used by the Lord no matter where you are. We see this, and there is no way to deny it, friends. He tells them, take a vacation. And on their vacation, what are they doing? Hey, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to involve myself. I need some rest. That's not what he does here, friends. In the midst of vacation, they're ministering and teaching just like they always do. Because that's what life is about. When we understand what the word rest means, we have to understand that it does not simply mean, let's go take a nappy now. It means refreshment. The Greek term is anapao. Anapao. It means to have refreshment. Come aside by yourselves and be refreshed for a while. And so the question that we want to ask of God's Word is, what is it that refreshes the soul spiritually? And we're going to see throughout the New Testament there are answers to this. There are many ways in which we are refreshed and we can become a refreshment. See, it's not just what can we get. It's not only, okay, can I gain some refreshment from someone else or somewhere else? It is also, look, there are other people all around us and they also need refreshment and rest. How can I be a supply for them so that they can also have rest and refreshment? I want to point to a number of sources of refreshment. There'll be four. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just four areas in which we can receive refreshment and be a refreshment. The first one is a person. And at this particular moment, I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to him. But at this moment, I want to talk about another element of refreshment through a person. Take a look at the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. It's right before the book of Hebrews. One chapter in Philemon. I will do my best not to say Philemon chapter, because there is only one. Philemon, verse 4, is where we want to pick up this context. We all need refreshment from time to time. And refreshment can be found in a person. Look at what it says here in Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Ready? For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You know what? Philemon was that. He was that guy. He was that guy. You know what that guy is? That guy is the one who you know is in the Word. He's that guy that is meditating on the Word. He is that guy that is praying through the Word. He's that guy that, because he's meditating and praying through the Word is flowing through his life. You can see it. He's a man saturated with truth, so that when someone bumps up against him, he's like that wet rag or that wet sponge. When you whack into a wet sponge, what comes out? Whatever is the contents of that wetness. A person saturated with truth, when they're bumped into, oozes truth. That is Philemon. He is a man of the Word. He's a man who's dedicated to God. He's a man who's living what he reads. And as a result of it, when people come near him, they say, oh, it's so good to be near Philemon. I'm so uplifted. I'm encouraged. I'm convicted by Philemon, because I see in Philemon a passion for God that I don't have all the time, that I need all the time. Philemon is one of those guys that comes along and people see him and they say, that man knows God. And they want to follow in the footsteps of Philemon. He's an encourager. He lifts the spirits of those he's near because they know that person. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ and displays the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the context of the same book, look a little further now with me. Paul had a couple of reasons for his writing, but he had one primary objective. There was a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. We're not happy with runaway slaves, I would assume. Philemon was a slave owner. Now, we're not talking about the kind of slave owners that we would condemn from years earlier in our country's history. We're talking about proper employee-employer relationships, except there was a contract involved. With Onesimus, he left violating his contract and likely had taken something that didn't belong to him when he left. In the process of Onesimus's running, he encounters the preaching and teaching of the gospel through the Apostle Paul, and his life is changed, is saved. And he tells Paul about the situation somehow. And Paul has been blessed by Onesimus' ministry. So Paul writes to Philemon and says, listen, I know that Onesimus owes you. He has a debt to you. He violated his contract and he owes you something. But I want to ask you if you'll forgive him his debt because he's been a blessing to me. He uses a few little tricky statements like, I want to remind you that you owe me your life. Nonetheless, as he communicates this in this letter, he says in verse number 20, speaking again to Philemon, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know what he's asking him to do? He says, listen, I've made a plea to you. Be sensitive to the Spirit and the truth and grant me my request, and it will be a refreshment to my soul. You know, we can be, as individuals, a refreshment to those around us by our words, our attitude, our actions, and our faith. I want to be this Philemon. I want to be that source of refreshment for others. You need to seek to be this kind of a man, like Philemon, this kind of a woman, to be one who is a refreshment to others. But you know what? When you are spiritually diminishing and frustrated or worried or anxious, you also need to be able to seek out a Philemon, someone who will refresh your soul, someone that you know walks with God, not someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear. They don't do you any favors. A person that tells you what you want to hear is not helping you. Because you could have figured that out while you were sitting in your own home, in your own room, thinking your own thoughts. You want to find someone who's going to tell you what God has to say, not what you want to hear. You need to find a Philemon, because a Philemon is a source of spiritual refreshment, because they're going to point you to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to point you to the Father, because they're going to point you to the Word. Philemon, that's one source. A person can be a source of spiritual refreshment. You know, there's another very important. Turn with me in your Bibles, or open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. Every time I say turn in your Bibles, I get this picture of something, and it's because of Mr. Busey. When I went to Pensacola Christian College, Mr. Busey did this. He said, don't tell people to turn in their Bibles because you get this picture. So I try not to say turn in your Bibles. Sometimes it slips out. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. A second source of refreshment for the believer is the body of Christ. Now we're moving away from an isolated human to a group of people now. We're talking about the body. And look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 17. He says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. These three men, part of the body, were used by God to encourage the Apostle Paul. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 13. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he writes this, verse 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have been boasting to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. and his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Here's Titus going to the church at Corinth to check on them. And he sees the church of Corinth having received a letter from the apostle Paul. Remember 1 Corinthians? It was not necessarily a very pleasant letter. He was correcting sinfulness after sinfulness from the beginning to end, almost essentially. He writes this letter to them, and Titus goes to check on the Corinthians, and he finds out that in spite of the fact that that letter made them sad and sorrowful, it was not just any kind of sorrow. It was a sorrow that leads to repentance, a turning, a changing. So when Titus arrives in Corinth and he inquires of the church, he sees them walking in obedience. And so the whole body of Christ becomes a refreshment to his spirit. Well, we have that same privilege today, ladies and gentlemen. As we involve ourselves in the work of God that God has called us to, we have the privilege of coming time and time again to see saints faithfully walking with God, faithfully obeying the Word of God, faithfully seeing the Spirit of God changing and convicting and convincing and directing people's lives. It is as you and I surrender our will and our heart to the truth of the Word through the Spirit of God, that we are changing, and the people around us, they're refreshed. But not only that, that's where you can come for refreshment. You can come, you might be struggling with something. You might be burdened time and time again. Where do you go? Well, most of the time, people just wallow away in their living room. Then they sit down there and they turn on their TV and they get some snack or something, and they pound down some Doritos or whatever other nonsense we put into our body and watch something and fill ourselves with something, hoping that I'll feel better. Only to wake up the next morning and think, what kind of an idiot am I? Not only did my problems not change, I'm also fatter than I was yesterday. This is just not cool. When we have the privilege of coming together with some people, who, when we are watching them, ministering to them, and being ministered to by them, we say, oh, that's not how to handle that. Our hearts are refreshed. This is why the Bible says that we are to exhort one another in Hebrews chapter 3. You know what it says? Exhort one another daily while it is called today. The current trend in Christianity is gather together less, you'll be more spiritual. I wonder where that philosophy has arisen from. I don't think that's what God would tell you to do. Is there someone that would like you to be less spiritual? Survey says, yes, his name is Satan. Get together less. You'll have more time for you and your family. I had one person one time tell me, I'm not bringing my family to church on Sunday night because Sunday is a family day. And I looked at him and I said, well, that's interesting, because my Bible says it's the Lord's day. Which one are you going to believe? It's just an interesting thing. Every one of us and any one of us can be affected by the thoughts of the world. But the Bible tells us to unite together, to spend time together, to exhort one another daily. And we can't do that when we're not together. You need refreshment. You're frustrated. You're anxious. You're struggling. You're discouraged. I'll tell you, when you come to a place where there are people who are literally walking with God, allowing the Spirit to flow through them, I can tell you, those anxieties and those discouragements can be turned. Because your soul can be refreshed as you see those that are living for the Lord, and living in obedience to the Lord. This is just two areas of spiritual refreshment. The first one, a person. You've got a person that walks with God and you say, I'm going to go to them. And you've got a body. You can go to be with the body so you can be ministered to, or you can be the one who comes to the body to minister. But there's spiritual refreshment, renewing there for you. There's a third as well. And that's what we see going on in Mark chapter 6. This is just so anti-vacation. Are you ready? Service. Service. The disciples get in the boat. I don't know how long it took to float across the Sea of Galilee. I'm just not thinking it was exactly the amount of time they had anticipated their vacation to last. But when they get out of the boat on the other side, the crowds are flocking to them. They actually beat them to the shore. They come running to Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus, having compassion upon them, starts ministering. So they're ministering for the rest of the day. And that leads us into next week's discussion, which is the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. So however many thousand people there are, they're ministering to these people. They're serving. Well, this is not irrational when it comes to other things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said. And I want to point them out to us. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, a very familiar set of scripture passages. God's word says this: Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you anapao. Well, that doesn't mean anything to you. Rest and refreshment. Come to me. You're weary and struggling and frustrated. Come to me. I will give you refreshment. Look what it says, though. It doesn't stop there. It says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? You heard of a yoke of oxen. Two oxen, side by side, and they've got a wooden thing attaching them together. So when they move, they both move. One ox doesn't say, because once that other ox gets moving, they're going. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest or refreshment for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what he just said? If you're tired, come and work with me. Jesus is always working. Remember John chapter 5? He heals the man on the Sabbath day at the pool of Siloam. And the people said, how could you do this? How can you heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Today on the Sabbath day, and tomorrow on Monday, and the next day on Tuesday, I am working and working and working. That's why we see a glorious passage in Hebrews chapter 7 where God's word says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's alive. He's always living so we can pray on your account. He's serving. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why is this rest? Because when you're yoked to Jesus, it doesn't feel like you're working. Because if you are, you're not yoked to Jesus. This is the difference between serving in the flesh and serving in the spirit. When we're weary from serving God, it's because we're weary and we're working in the flesh. When we're serving in the spirit, we are not doing it of our own resources. This is we talk about grace all the time. It's the most important concept we can get in our heads. If you're tired from serving God, you're not serving Him right. Think about it. Yes, there are times we have to actually physically take a break. We can't work 24 hours a day and 7 days a week because God did give us physical bodies. And we do have to take a break. And there are times that we say, okay, I'm going to spend time with my family. I'm going to take this time off because I want to develop the proper kind of relationship. And I want to be the right kind of dad and the right kind of husband. I want to be the right kind of wife. So we do take some time to do these things. But it's not simply because we're just so spiritually tired from all the spiritual work we're doing because it's not supplied by your energy. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So, spiritual refreshment in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We receive refreshment from actually serving. Imagine that. Just goes right against our normal thinking, which is really what God's word almost always does. Look at another passage about this in Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9, beginning in verse 23, there's not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with some of these concepts from time to time. You know, particularly when it's time to take a break. I need a break because I'm so exhausted. I'm working, I'm doing these things. When we're working and yoked with the Lord, we're refreshed by service. And even those of us that really have given our lives, every moment of our lives to it, sometimes we aren't yoked to the Lord either. That is not something that any of us would ever like to admit publicly. I would like to always be yoked properly to the Lord. So it's always the Spirit working through me. It's always right. It's always done properly. But it just isn't the case. Because we are people, and unfortunately, we do not always surrender our heart, mind, and soul the way that we should. But this is the call, friends. We need refreshment. But our refreshment doesn't take place outside of the sphere of ministry. It doesn't take place outside of the sphere of the body and other believers. It takes place in the sphere of that. Look at Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Jesus is speaking about discipleship. He says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, in his Father's, and of the holy angels.'" The concept here that we're trying to poke at with this verse is this: when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he said it's not going to be easy. Dying to self, how often? Daily. Pick up your cross, daily. I'm Jesus's, daily. Picking up your cross. Remember what that means? The Roman government would have the people that were being crucified carry their cross through the streets so that everyone could know, this one has succumbed to the Roman government. We own him. We are commanding him. Well, when it says to take up your cross daily, it says, I don't work for me. I work for the Lord. That's what it means to take up your cross daily. Even when one is weary, and in the process of that taking up the cross, you will, and I will, find refreshment for our soul. This is a beautiful thing. I love it that God's word doesn't say the drivel that we hear in society. Because the drivel that we see in society and hear in society isn't helping anybody. You know it. Just look. People are getting better all the time. No, sorry, wrong answer. But you see a person surrendering and submitting to the word, you see them growing, making steps. It's because it's anti-worldly. We receive refreshment in a person, a group of people, the body of Christ, in service, and we receive refreshment through the Word. I want to spend a couple minutes here talking about this. Open your Bibles now to Ephesians 4. A few different verses to look at about this. Ephesians 4. Now, this is a different Greek word, so I don't want to try to mislead you here. When we're going to talk about renewing our mind, it's not the same Greek word. It's just a similar Greek word. The Greek word back in Mark chapter 6 was anapao. It means to refresh. In Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. We're going to look at those passages in just a moment. These words, the Greek word here, is one that's similar, but it's not to refresh, it's to renew. Can you see the similarity between the two words? One is to refresh or rejuvenate, the one is to renew. We need that renewal. And in the context that we're going to see, it's always going to be about being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that comes through the Word. It comes through looking at what God has to say as opposed to what we think. Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He's telling us that this is something we need to have happen. But I want you to note, it says, be renewed. It doesn't say, renew yourself. You probably find a lot of things that tell you can renew yourself. You go to the local Christian bookstore or the local secular bookstore, and you'll find all kinds of stuff on renewing yourself and making yourself a better person, making yourself a right kind of person. Anyone that thinks you can make yourself better, well, there may be some things you can do that make some improvements, but they will not be spiritual. Nothing that I do with my own physical mind or body will make me more spiritual. It is absolutely impossible. Impossible. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The only time I grow spiritually is when I am allowing something spiritual to work on me, in me, and through me. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. This is the call. In Romans chapter 12, while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 3, in Romans 12, Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our mind must be renewed. But the only way we can renew our mind is through the proper avenue of the Word of God. It's the only thing that works. It's not reading a book about the Word, though that can be good and helpful. And I would recommend a lot of different books. But that is not the source. The source is the very Word of God, not something that talks about the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the whole thing is a contrast, ready? Between the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law that came through Moses and angels. They brought forth the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. It was a glorious law. It was beautiful because it came from God. We don't want to speak ill of the law. It's the handiwork of God. But when you compare the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, what God has revealed in the Spirit, oh, it's not even close. What was glorious is far more exceedingly glorious as we look into the New Testament and see the glory of God's grace and His Spirit at work in the life of believers. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about, 2 Corinthians 3. It's saying the Old Covenant was great. The New Covenant, it's not even a contest. It blows its doors off. And here's why. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, meaning we don't have something covering our face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What are we looking into? The New Covenant, the New Testament, the Word of God. As we look into that, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? He says, look in the Word. Stay in the Word. And allow the Spirit to make you look like the image you see coming out of the Word. And who are we looking at? The Lord Jesus Christ, every time. This is in contrast to what's going on in the book of James. James says, you hear the Word, but you don't do the Word. He looks into the law. He looks into the law of liberty, but he, being a forgetful hearer, turns away and forgets what he heard and what he read. He's a forgetful hearer and not a doer of the work. Well, the person in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the one that Paul wants us to be, is the one who doesn't just look into the Word and turn away unchanged. It's the one that says, I will not leave until this is going away. I will not stop looking until God changes me. It's very similar, spiritualizing a little bit, to what's going on back with Jacob, wrestling with the angel of the Lord. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. That's a picture there of a spiritual, it was a physical wrestling match for Jacob, we know, because he walked away limping. But it was also a picture of a spiritual wrestling match that was going on at the very same time. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 is all about. Staying in and looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his deed. Friends, this is what it's about. You want spiritual refreshment? You're tired and weary, physically, emotionally, spiritually? There is one solution here that comes to the forefront. You've got to get in the Word, and you've got to stay in the Word. The next chapter over, 2 Corinthians 4, we'll close with this thought. We're almost close with this thought. I just almost lied to you. Two more thoughts. 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians about his devastating experience of persecution time and time again. His soul is spent. His body is stretched. He's hurting. He's in agony because he has literally been shipwrecked. He has literally been beaten. He's literally been overtaken time and time again. And look what he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. Well, why? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we do not while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. How does a person gain that kind of an eternal perspective? Listen, your body is beaten, your soul is worn, your spirit is broken because of constantly fighting and constantly being battered against. How does one keep going? Well, you look in the Word and you see the truth of the end. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, my outward man may be perishing, but I will not allow my inner man to succumb to spiritual fatigue. I will not allow my spiritual inner being to be parched physically or spiritually. I will be renewed in my inner man because I'm going to look at what the Word says, and it talks about the future. And I'm not concerned about the present. I'm concerned about the future. The present lasts for 100 years. We're going to be generous. How long is eternity? Friends, it doesn't end. We gain that kind of an eternal perspective through the Word. There's one more passage I want to draw our attention to. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We need refreshment Sometimes it's through a person, and sometimes it's through the body, and sometimes it's through service. It's always through the Word. Four sources of spiritual refreshment. But I want to draw your attention to what we could call a final rest. A final refreshment. A final anapao. And this one is exceeding the temporal, physical, and spiritual refreshment that we've talked about. This one is an eternal refreshment. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the Apostle John writes, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." That they may rest, it's the same Greek term, anapao, that they may rest from their labors. And I want to ask you a question. When you die and you stand face to face before a holy, perfect, just, righteous God, will He allow you into His heaven? Will He say, "Come and enjoy the rest and the peace and the joy of your Lord"? Now, this passage in Revelation 14:13 said something specific. Blessed are the dead who die, ready, in the Lord. This is not a promise for everybody. All dogs don't go to heaven, and neither do all humans. There is a requirement to enter into heaven. And if you go on your own account, with your own goodness and your own works, your own deeds, you'll be sadly disappointed. And it will be an eternal disappointment, not just a temporary one. There is a rest offered to those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And my question to you is, if you were to die today, would you spend eternity with God? If your answer is, "I hope so," or "I don't know," you don't know the rest. You don't know how to be in the Lord. The only ones that can confidently say, "Yes, I will be with God," are not the ones that think, "Oh yes, I've really been trying hard. I've really been trying to obey. I've really been trying to follow. I've been giving of myself. I've been giving money. I've been giving my physical talents. I've been going to church. I've been worshiping." Friends, if that's what you're resting on, you're in trouble. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot enter into the heaven of God. It's not possible. There needs to be a transformation. And that transformation primarily takes place in God's records. Those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their sin, He removes that sin, never to bring it to their attention again. And He places on their account everlasting righteousness, so that when we stand before God, I know when I stand before God, I will be able to, with confidence, look my Savior in the eye and know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a really good, pleasant, sweet, handsome, strong, intelligent, wonderful guy. I will be able to enter into heaven because I know that Jesus paid my sin debt and provided for me eternal righteousness. It's because of Him. That's what it means to die in the Lord. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have recognized that there is salvation in no other location. It's not Jesus Christ plus you, Jesus Christ in the church plus you. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I challenge you not to leave here without knowing that your future rest, your future refreshment is in order. Believer, where are you seeking your refreshment from? Where do you restore your soul? And a follow-up to that, are you seeking to be the kind of refreshment to others that the Scriptures talk about, that we've looked at? Are you looking to be a refreshment to others? It's necessary for us. I know I'm going to heaven. That's wonderful. I'm glorying in God's grace on my account. But as we look beyond that to what we do between now and then, being a source of spiritual refreshment to others is a necessary attribute. That's why Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Let's pray together. Father, help us. We want to be refreshed from the right things. We want to be a refreshment. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they do not know if they're going to spend eternity in heaven, I do pray, Father, that even now, at this moment, you are working in their hearts to draw them to yourself. I pray that they would look at the wonderful, wonderful sacrifice that your Son has made and recognize that it is enough. That they would cry out in faith to the Lord Jesus to save them from their sin, and that they would know they have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be faithful to refresh the hearts of the saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.